Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Praise the Lord, saints. Thank you for joining us today. God bless you. Let's go to the Father. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your awesome provision for us, Lord. Lord, thank you for showing us your word, Lord. Thank you for opening our understanding, Lord. None of us see the way we need to and the way we want to, Lord, but you've promised us that you would open our eyes and our understanding, and we accept that wonderful gift from you, Lord. We ask you to guide us through your word and help us to be wise to the workings of Satan in this world, and even wiser to your precious promises, Lord. And we thank you for working in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, and also the life of Jesus Christ. We thank you. We thank you that you're going to make us all a blessing to one another. We thank you for pouring out your gifts among your body, O Lord. And we enjoy studying your word together, Lord. We just enjoy it. It's our bread. It's our food, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Well, we've been studying the Eli ministry and gaining some wisdom concerning these days. And if you remember, I hope you're not jumping into the middle of this, but if you remember, we discovered that that Eli, like the Saul ministry and like the Pharisee ministry, was superseded by a man-child ministry. And the reason for the failure is just corruption and sin. As we studied the sons of Eli, there are still sons of Eli today, by the way. You are the son of those who you walk in the steps of. And matter of fact, we're called to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ, right? So, but there are those today who walk in the steps of Eli, just like his sons did. And they led God's people to destruction. Those who served them, those who followed them, were destroyed. And they were destroyed by the Philistines. And you know what the Philistine represents? The Philistine represents the old man, the original owner of the land. Now, we know from Hebrews 6 that we're that land, and there was an original owner, and that is the old man, the natural man, that came first. And the Israelite represented the spiritual born-again man. So there's a war going on between the spiritual man and the carnal man to take the land. And that's where we kind of left off, except we discovered that Eli and his sons led the people in the battle against the old man and lost the battle. The Philistines conquered them and took away from them the Ark of the Covenant. What does that mean? Well, we'll study that a little bit more. Let's start in chapter 4 and verse 16. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, how went the matter, my son? And he said, and he that brought the tidings answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been a great slaughter among the people. Why would Israel flee before the Philistine if the Philistine is the old man? Well, you know, if we have boldness towards God, it's because our heart condemns us not, the Bible says. If a person is walking in holiness, they've got boldness against the old man. They know the gospel. They know that they can conquer him because they know that Jesus Christ already conquered him. But there are a lot of Christians today who fear the old man. They fear to take him on. They see him as a giant. They see themselves as grasshoppers, you know, like the guys with the bad report, you know. They're not Joshua and Caleb's, are they? Okay. Well, notice, here's a man that came back out of the army who was following the Eli ministry, who was following the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. And they had lost their battle. The Philistines had conquered them, had slaughtered them with a great slaughter. And he went on to say, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. And the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell from off his seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake. And he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. Notice, Israel lost their battle. Their spiritual leaders lost their battle with the Philistines and were conquered. What does that represent? For them to die and to lose the Ark of the Covenant. Well, dying here is spiritual. It is talking about reprobation. You know, the Bible says the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that these two are enemies one of another. And so there is this war going on. If the old man wins the battle, then you as the spiritual man have lost the battle and you die. One has to die in this battle. There's only one that can rule in this land. And ultimately. And the Eli ministry and their followers died when the ark was taken. What does the ark represent? It represents your spirit man, in whom is the Spirit of God, in whom dwells the presence of God. We are the vessel in which God's presence is seen in this earth. Okay? Well, this vessel was ordained to be led by your spirit man, not the flesh. The Bible says, if we walk after the flesh, we must die. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. In other words, the spirit man conquers the carnal man. That's the norm. It's the norm for the Israelites to conquer the Philistines. That's the norm. That's the normal Christian life. We are to conquer this old man, take over his house, which is this house, and raise our crops in this land, our fruit in this land. And, of course, the Philistines are used to their own fruit, you know, but they have to be conquered. That's the normal Christian life. However, things do get turned around. If you're leading a false leadership that doesn't know themselves how to follow God, how to follow the Ark of the Covenant, how to live in the presence of God, and they don't, if you just remember a few studies back, we looked at Jude. Let me read that to you. Jude verse 10 says, but these rail at whatsoever things they know not, and what they understand naturally, like creatures without reason. In these things are they destroyed. Verse 11, woe unto them, for they went in the way of Cain, and ran riotously in the error of Balaam for hire. In other words, whatever prospers you, that's the way you're going to go, right? And perished in the gainsaying of Korah, who was usurping the authority of Moses, the man-child, right? Perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are they who are hidden rocks in your love feasts when they feast with you. Shepherds that without fear feed themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. Twice dead. Now, these apostate leaders and the people that followed them, we're reading about here in Jude, are pretty much the same situation we're reading about in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. In other words, these spiritual Israelites here in Samuel, the spiritual man, that's the born-again man. But if he loses the battle with the Philistine, that represents being born again and dying again, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And so the Philistines conquered them and took over their city and took the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what is that in a Christian when the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistine? Well, the vessel of God's presence has been taken control over by the carnal man, by the flesh. In other words, we're going to take God. I know that we're born again, but we're going to take God where we want to go, and we're going to do with God what we want to do, and so on and so forth. Okay? That's when your spiritual man is dying. And when the ark was taken, of course, that is a sign of reprobation. It was taken away from the spiritual man. And I want to say that the ark was taken under the Eli ministry, and the people of Israel died at the hands of the Philistines under the Eli ministry. But when the Samuel ministry took over after the Eli ministry, listen to this, they didn't lose one war with the Philistines, not one. The Ark of the Presence of God came back to Israel, and Samuel was the leadership, and they didn't lose one battle during the life of Samuel. God's hand was against the Philistines during the whole life of Samuel. Ah, so that tells you something, doesn't it? That's where we're headed right now. Thank God. Well, I'm going to go on down a little bit here and look at the next little parable here. Verse 19 says, "And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and brought forth, for her pains came upon her." Verse 20. "And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast brought forth a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod." Wow, what is this story about? What's the moral of this story? Well, this was the Eli ministry. This was the sons who walked in the steps of Eli. And they had corrupted Israel. They had led Israel to destruction. And this wife represents the body of the sons of Eli. And it represents the body today, even, of the sons of Eli. So it represents a corporate body of people who received the seed of this ministry. You see what I'm talking about? You know, who are the fathers of the, you know, Paul said, you have not many fathers, but I beget you through the gospel. He sowed the seed of Jesus Christ to bring to birth Christ in the life of the people. Well, if you're sowing another seed, which of course the apostates do, it's not bringing forth Christ. And so here's a parable here. This woman, who was the wife of Phinehas, was with child, but she brought forth a fruit that was Ichabod, which means there is no glory. There is no glory. Listen, if the Eli ministry is sowing the seed in you, the fruit that comes forth is not going to have any glory. That's very simple. Because there's only one seed that brings forth Jesus Christ. It is the pure, unleavened bread of the Word of God. You sow anything else, you may have an acknowledgement of Christ, but you can never walk in His steps, because it's His Word sown in your heart that causes Him to live in you to walk in those steps. Okay? So, here we have a woman that brought forth the fruit of the Eli ministry, and it was without the glory of God. What's the glory of God? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "We all with an unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord the Spirit." So we know that the glory of God is Jesus Christ manifested in you, because they're looking in a mirror and they're seeing Jesus. Jesus manifested in you. Listen, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ manifested in you through the Word of God is the glory of God. So Phinehas sowed a seed which didn't bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. There was no glory in it. It was Ichabod. Okay? And in fact, we read on. I'm going to start verse 21 again. "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because The ark of God was taken. And because her father-in-law and her husband, in verse 22, and she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Well, how does this compare? Well, you know, if you allowing our spirits to be ruled over by the carnal man brings death to the spiritual man, and the ark of God has been taken and given into the hands of the carnal man. You see, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. If you live after the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, the norm is for the spiritual man to put to death the deeds of the body, which would be the Philistine, and carry on with the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God's presence. But yet, any Christian you see who's walking in the flesh, what they're actually doing is they've given the Ark of God's presence over to the handling of the Philistine. And there's no glory going to be manifested in that. Nor is the glory of God, if you continue to walk that way, going to be manifested in your life. It's not going to happen. Matter of fact, the end of that is death. The end of that road is death. Now, this is what this parable is pointing to. And it's pretty awesome. Let's read on just a little bit more. It says, now the Philistines had taken the ark of God, and they brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Dagon was the god of the Philistines, right? And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early in the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of God. And the head of Dagon and both of the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left him. So the head and the hands were cut off. The god of the carnal man. What is the god of the carnal man? The Bible says that their god is their belly. In other words, feeding self. Their god is their belly. Their god is their own selfish desires, their own selfish will. You know, in this case, what's the point? Obviously, Dagon had nothing on Jehovah God, right? Obviously, anyone with common sense would say, okay, I forget about Dagon, I'm going to follow the Lord, right? But not the flesh, because the flesh is the enemy of God and really cannot be subject to God or his laws, the Bible says. Cannot be. He can never have the Lord as God, okay? Cannot follow God. He's not subject to the laws of God and can't be. So you say, well, why the palms and the hands? Think about Jesus. When Jesus was crucified, he took the punishment for our sins. He delivered us from what it was to be carnal. And what happened to him? Well, he had the crown of thorns around his head. They pierced his hands, right? His head and his hands were pierced. His head and his hands took a punishment for our sins. Why? Because the head and the hands have a lot to do with our walk with God and our walk in this world. Why? Because if you notice, the mark of the beast in Revelation 13 talks about the forehead and the hands, right? Why? Because there is a spiritual mark of the beast, and it is to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. Your hand represents your works, right? So, what the Lord showed me years ago was that those who walk after the spiritual mark of the beast will take the literal mark of the beast. They have no choice because the literal mark is just an identifying sign that this person is a member of the body of the beast. Now, what makes a person a member of the body of the beast? Well, to walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, right? So, here we see that God is judging their God. He is judging their works. He is judging their mind, that which the flesh calls God. You know, the son of perdition sits in the temple of God, and he makes himself God. The son of perdition. You know that the flesh is a son of perdition in one form that we're looking at right here? And guess what? We're the temple of God. The word temple there, by the way, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, is not talking about a physical temple, because it's not the word Paul ever used for the physical temple. It's the word he used for the temple of God's people. And so, even though your flesh might be sitting in the midst of God's people in the temple of God, your flesh is his own God. And what did God say? God said he would bring him to naught by the manifestation of the coming of Jesus in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. See, the more Jesus grows in you, the more that old man dies. That's the whole point. The Philistine has to die. He can't go to heaven. He has to die. God refuses him. See? And so, God has already judged and delivered us from this problem with the hand and the forehead. And let's read on a little bit more. Let's see, it says, verse 6, "But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them, and he smote them with tumors, even Ashdod and the borders thereof." Why is God's hand heavy against the carnal man? Well, when the carnal man takes the rule of your life, takes possession of the ark of God's presence, it always brings him under a curse. If you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's a curse. And all the curses of this book are upon those who are rebellious against God's word. In other words, they're being moved and led by the carnal man, the Philistine. The curse of God's word is against that person, and all the curse of Deuteronomy 28 is against that person. It comes upon him. Why? Because he's taken control of the ark of God's presence. He's taken possession of the ark of God's presence. If you want to know how to get out from under the curse, repent. What does that mean? That means give the ark back to the Israelite. That's the one who's supposed to walk, to be carrying the ark, right? The presence of God. Give the ark back to the Israelite. Now, he's saying right here very plainly that the people, they brought the ark to Ashdod and brought a curse upon. In fact, they brought it to five cities, the five cities of the Philistines. Chapter 6 and verse 17 says, the five cities of the Philistines. And every time they brought it to a city, the curse fell upon that city. And in this case, he points out that they were destroyed, and he smote them with tumors. And I know some versions use emerods here or hemorrhoids, but I don't believe that's the case, folks. Frankly, I don't think that's a good translation. I'll tell you why in just a minute as we get there. But because, first of all, hemorrhoids don't destroy and kill people. Not very easily, you know. They may be a bad discomfort, but they're not destroying many people. So this is talking about destroying people and smiting them with tumors, even Ashdod and the borders thereof. And verse 7, "And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, 'The ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon, our God.'" You know, even the flesh fears God. The flesh can fear God. If you are a fleshly person, the fear of God is the thing that you need. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You see? You need the fear of God. The Bible says, "Fear God and depart from evil." Even the flesh fears God. So, notice, they knew that God's hand was against their false gods. God was destroying their false god. And in Egypt, God said he judged all the gods of Egypt. Why? So that God's people would leave Egypt and go into the wilderness to serve God in the wilderness. Right? Okay. Verse 8, "They sent, therefore, and gathered all the lords of the Philistines unto them and said, 'What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?' And they answered, 'Let the ark of the God of Israel be carried unto Gath.'" Oh, great, you know. "And they carried the ark of the God of Israel thither." And, of course, they ended up with the same thing. It says, "And he smote the men of the city," a little further down, both small and great, and the tumors break out upon them. And then verse 10. So they sent the ark of the God to Ekron. And it came to pass, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought about the ark of God of Israel to us to slay us and our people. In other words, hey, if you as the old man, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, and you as the old man going to go and do what you want to do, it's going to bring destruction to you. It's going to bring a curse on you. So you need to repent. It means give the ark to the spiritual man, right? And then verse 11, and they sent therefore and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines, and they said, send away the ark of the God of Israel, and let it go again to its place, that it slay us not and our people. Well, amen. That's just common sense, right? Well, believe it or not, a lot of Christians are living under the curse because they are going their own way, doing their own thing, and they won't repent. And when you read Deuteronomy 28, you see that's the reason for every curse, is because you don't repent. You don't give back this ark of God into the hands of the spiritual man. He's the only one that can carry it. And let's see, verse 12. And the men that died not were smitten with the tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. So great curse fell upon these people. So the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Why seven? Well, because seven is the day of rest, right? The time of rest. You know, when you come into the rest, folks, it's because you're ceasing from your works, right? Isn't that what the rest is? Ceasing from your works. When you cease from your works, who's doing the work? God is, you see. There's no curse upon that person, right? So the Ark of the Covenant was in the country of the Philistines for 7 months, and the Philistines called for the priests and the diviner, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Show us wherewith we shall send it to its place. And they said, if you send away the ark of the God of Israel, and send it not empty, but by all means return him a trespass offering, that you shall be healed, and shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. So he said, send it back with a trespass offering. And what was a trespass offering? Verse 4. Then said they, what shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they said, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Why tumors and mice? Why mice? Did they have a plague of mice? Yes, they did. And, you know, I believe the word tumors here is probably a pretty good translation, but maybe even a better one. In fact, I have it at the footnote in the bottom of my Bible. Some of you do too. Is plague boils. Plague boils. Because the reason is pretty obvious that this is not hemorrhoids, is they don't kill many people, frankly. But plague boils, along with mice, do. What do you think that would have caused? Well, there are some people that suggest, and I believe they're probably right, that this is talking about the bubonic plague. Because the boils that come up because of the bubonic plague, which is started by the mice or the rat flea that causes the plague itself, it does kill people, and it wipes out a lot of people. And I believe that that's exactly what he's talking about in these two chapters, is the bubonic plague. Do you think it might be restored in our day, since this is actually an end-time prophecy? Yeah, it very well could be, and a lot of other things just like it could be restored. At any rate, great curses are coming upon the world. But notice, it's only upon those who are in rebellion against God. It's on the old man, this rebellion against God. It's on the old man who's taking control of the ark. What about the Israelite who's in full control of the ark? Well, we find that out when Eli and his ministry is wiped out. It's replaced by Samuel. They have control of the ark. They conquer the Philistine all the days of Samuel's life. And there is no plague upon them. You think that's a possibility that could be true for the real true Christians in the tribulation period? Yeah, I do. I believe that's totally biblical. And so let me read on down a little bit here. What was their advice? It was, I'm going to start again in verse 5. Wherefore you shall make images of your tumors and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory unto the God of Israel. Peradventure, he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off of your gods and from off of your land. Wherefore, then, do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? In other words, hey, these priests of Dagon, they remembered what happened to these people at the hands of the God of Israel, right? And when he had wrought wonderfully among them, did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now therefore, take and prepare you a new cart and two milch kine or milk cows, on which there hath come no yoke, and tie the kine to the cart, and bring their calves home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold, which you return him for a trespass offering, in a coffer by the side thereof, and send it away, that it may go. And see if it goeth up by the way of its own border to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done us this great evil. In other words, if it goes right on home, they'll know that God had really done this. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us. It was a chance that happened unto us. I don't think anybody could imagine this being a chance, you know. Well, why would they use this particular sign? Well, because obviously if you took the calves home and you tied the milk cows to the cart, the milk cows are going to want to go the way of the calves. They're not going to want to go out of the country, right? So they just knew it was God if they went across the border and out of the country and away from their calves. And it was God. I mean, they went. The Bible says a little further down, verse 12, that they were lowing as they went. You know, they were going, but they didn't like it. Praise God. So it was God putting it in their heart to go. And let's see. Let's look at the next verse, verse 13 here. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the cart came into the field of Joshua the Bethshemite, and stood there. Now that's real interesting. I was looking at the wording here. You know, why would it go to a field of Joshua, you know, which is Jesus, right? And Bethshemite, you know, has real meaning. I mean, it means the people of Shem, or the Shemites, you know, the people of the Shemites. The Shemites were the chosen people of God. And also Shem means name. So it's the people of the name. Notice, came to the field of Joshua, of the people of the name. Who's the people of the name? Well, it's the people who walk in the name of Jesus Christ, right? We're baptized into his name. We take on his name at baptism because we go through death, burial, and resurrection. But as we walk out our death, burial, and resurrection in the rest of our Christian life, we're manifesting the name, which is the word, which means nature, character, and authority. We're taking on the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. Notice that the ark is back in the hands of the chosen people of God who are manifesting the name. And an interesting thing, too, Beth Shemesh, the town that he's talking about here, is the house of the sun, S-U-N, but many times S-U-N is a parable of Jesus, you know, S-O-N. So that's very interesting. It sounds to me like Jesus here represents the man-child and the house of the people of the name. And now the ark is back in their hands. Another interesting fact. pretty neat, I think. Well, the arc of the leadership departed from the Eli, Saul, Pharisees type ministry and came to the man-child, the house of the Son. Pretty neat, I think. Let's go on down. Here's a parable within a parable I want to just take a moment to point out, because many times there are very large parables and there's little snapshots in there. And here's a snapshot, okay? And it's in verse 19. And he smote of the men of Beth-Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He smote of the people 70 men and 50,000 men. And the people mourned because the Lord had smitten the people with a great slaughter. Well, that's very interesting. You know, that's, you know, what happens when we see the Lord? The old man dies, doesn't he? You know, when we behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord, we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. But the Bible says, as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. When we see the Lord, we die. And in the Old Testament, the people didn't want to see the Lord. They were afraid they would die. And even Moses, when he saw the Lord, he had to put a veil upon his face because his face was shining. I mean, he was becoming glorified underneath that veil, which the Bible tells us in the New Testament is the flesh. You see, underneath the flesh, Moses as the man-child was becoming glorified. Why? Because he saw the face of God. See, when you see the face of God, your old man dies. And well, that's good. You know, it's better the old man than the new man, right? And twice dead, plucked up by the roots. But that's just a little snapshot. I want to go down a little further in chapter 7 in verse 3. It says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord. Notice that Samuel's in control now. The Eli ministry has been wiped out. They've been reprobated. In Jesus' day, folks, Jesus was the man-child. He was the Samuel that came along to replace the Pharisee ministry. Guess what? They were reprobated. He told them, you're of your father the devil. He said, you can't hear me and you can't come to me. And he spoke to them in parables, lest they would repent. And in other words, he wasn't trying to bring them to repentance whatsoever. Now Samuel's in that position. And the Eli ministry has been wiped out. They've been reprobated. They've been put to death by the Philistine. And first thing Samuel says is, if you do return unto the Lord with all of your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Amen. See, idolatry, giving in to the gods of the flesh, giving in to the lusts of the flesh, is what causes us to be fall under the curse. He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away the Balaam, which is the false Jesus, the worldly Jesus, the worldly Christian Jesus, you know, and the Ashtaroth, which is the mother of God, you know, that's another one, and served the Lord only. They put away the false virgin birth son of God and the false Mary, and they served the Lord only. Praise God. And of course, you know what this brought? The Philistines came against them. But you know what? From here on, they conquered them. In fact, in verse 7, it says, and when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, you know, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. You see, if we will sacrifice the Philistine, we will be free to carry the ark of God. And we will be under the blessings of God, right? As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, which represents the same thing as the rest of this parable. You burn up the flesh. You know, we go through the fiery trial to burn up the flesh on the altar, you know, so that we are free, right? Notice, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder, or voice, actually it says, with a great voice on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten down before Israel. Notice, the burnt offering was being sacrificed, and now the old man, which represents our burnt offering, was being sacrificed. Isn't that interesting? You know, if we will sacrifice the old man, we won't have any problems, right? But verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued. They came no more within the border of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistine all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel, what are the cities? That's the congregations of people, right? And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel. So the dominion was given back to Israel, the cities were returned back to Israel, and the Philistines were subdued. You know, isn't that where you would like your flesh to be, right? Totally under control, serving you, right? Well, that's the way they did. They served Israel all the days of Samuel. Now, Samuel represents a ministry that's coming in our day called the man-child. We've already looked at that. Jesus was that. David was that. You see, David came after Saul, died on Gilboa. He had led the people of Israel to their own destruction. And then all the people that were left followed David. And the same thing with Jesus. You know, the Pharisees had led God's people to their own spiritual death at the hands of their flesh. And here comes Jesus, the man-child. And those that weren't reprobated heard the word, saw the Lord, followed the Lord, just like those followed David. And here we see the same thing with Samuel. They followed Samuel. And see, God is raising up a ministry in these days in which the Lord is manifested. The Lord has manifested himself in them. And it's actually the Lord that's going to lead his people. That's who the man-child is. Christ manifested in his first fruits. That's who the man-child is. And so the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Praise God. And all the land that was taken was delivered back over to Israel. The land. This is the land. You know, the land which has drunk the rain, which comes oft upon it. If it brings forth fruit, for whose sake it is also tilled, well, but if not, it's nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. That's right, folks. We're the land. The Israelite must conquer this land. And that's what we're seeing here. Under Samuel, that land was being taken back. Taken back from the carnal man. Taken back from serving the fleshly man. And I shared with you in Psalm 78, I'd like to go back over there and finish that little piece of the chapter there, because we noticed in Psalm 78 from verse 56 down through 64 that it spoke about the fall of the Eli ministry, and that God forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh in verse 60, which is exactly what happened. The Ark of the Covenant was taken from the tabernacle in Shiloh. He forsook it. And verse 61, he delivered his strength, which was the Ark, into captivity, and his glory into the adversary's hand. That was the Philistines who took the Ark of the Covenant. And he gave his people also unto the sword. Why? Because the flesh man was ruling, and the old man was being conquered. The spiritual man was being conquered, and was wroth with his inheritance. Fire devoured their young men, and their virgins had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword. Hophni and Phinehas fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. But here is where the story changed, right? He gave the ark into the hand of the Philistines, and he judged them. His judgment fell upon the natural man. Let me point something out to you about that. Your natural man is going to fall under the curse of this world if it leads your life. you will fall under the curse of this world. Many Christians, so-called Christians, are going to die in the days ahead because they won't listen to the Lord. They won't follow the Lord. Okay? But from the time of that judgment on, the story changed. We notice that since the Eli ministry had been reprobated, God restored this ministry of Samuel to them, gave this ministry of Samuel to them. Everything turned around. So look in verse 65. It says, "The Lord awakened as one out of sleep, like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine. And he smote his adversaries backward." That was, of course, the Philistines. That's, of course, your old flesh. You want the Lord on your side? Do you want him to help you with that old flesh? "He smote his enemies backward. He put them to a perpetual reproach." Verse 67. "Moreover, he refused the tent of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim." Now, this is a spiritual statement because Ephraim was the northern 10 tribes. And what did they do? Well, unlike Judah, they didn't have the true temple of God. They made their own, and they worshiped the golden calf, which they called Jehovah. And 10 tribes fell astray. Many are called, but few are chosen. But the 10 northern tribes fell astray because they worshiped the golden calf, which is what? The image of the beast. That's right, the image of the beast. Is it going to happen again? Yes, it is. Many of what we call Christians now will worship the image of the beast, and they will take the mark of the beast because they've been walking after the spiritual mark of the beast all their life anyway. They've been walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. And so it goes on. "But he chose the tribe of Judah." Judah here represents those chosen people. "The Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he hath established forever. And he chose David." Here's the man child, just like Samuel, right? "He chose David also, his servant, and took him from among the sheepfolds, and from following the ewes that have their young, he brought him to be the shepherd of Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance." Praise the Lord. So he was their shepherd according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Now we see in this, of course, the same type and shadow of Jesus. You know, our Lord Jesus came to sit upon the throne of David over spiritual New Testament Israel, which is, of course, we're told, those who are circumcised in heart, right? That's the true Jew, is the one who is circumcised in heart, not in flesh. That is the born-again experience. You know, born-again, as it's taught in most churches, is very simplistic. But the born-again experience is more than just receiving the Spirit of Christ. It's more than just receiving that initial new spirit that enables you to walk with the Lord. It's, you have to have a born-again soul, too, you know. Peter spoke about your soul being begotten again or born again through what? Your obedience to the truth. You see, as you walk after the Spirit of God, as you are guided by the Ark of the Covenant, you know, as the Spirit man carries the Ark of the Covenant, you're putting to death that old life, the thing that keeps you back, the thing that keeps you from the glory of God, manifesting the glory of God, manifesting the presence of Jesus Christ, you see. And God's plan is to fully bring us to the new birth, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. You know, God's going to give a new body, a born-again body, to those who have borne fruit in the area of their soul, which is what? Your mind, your will, your emotions. See, a person who is not walking after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh, they're going to continue to grow in Christ, and Christ is going to continue to grow in them until they're born again, spirit, soul, and ultimately body. And, you know, the Lord demands of us that we bear fruit. Well, after you're born again, as the church world sees it, there's not much left to do. But that's false. When you're born again, according to their estimation, what you've received is the new spirit. Now, you must obey that spirit. You must follow that spirit. And, that's basically letting the Ark of the Covenant be carried by the spiritual man. If you don't follow that spirit, you're going to die. If you follow that spirit, then your obedience to the truth begets your soul unto God. Born again unto God through the Word of God, the Scripture says. And so, ultimately, the person who has borne fruit in the soul will receive a new body. Now, you know, a lot of Christians think just everybody that's ever called, named the name of Christ is going to receive their new body. Well, I mean, what you just saw in Samuel, you know, what you saw in the story of Eli, the people who were the people of God, who were reprobated, and were given a perpetual judgment from God. What you saw in the story of Saul, who turned to witchcraft and turned to demon spirits because he couldn't hear God anymore, which is a type of many ministers today. What you saw in the Pharisees, that's all repeated in our day, folks. These are spiritual fathers who have a seed in our day. Just like Jesus Christ is a spiritual father. He's called the Everlasting Father. Actually, it means the Father of Eternity. He is the Father of our spiritual man. He is the last Adam. He is the beginning of the born-again man. He is the Father of the born-again man. And so, in our day, many people think that no matter what, they're going to enter in the kingdom of heaven. But you can see from these stories, that's just not true. It's just a lie of the devil. What the Lord expects is he expects fruit of us. He expects us to walk after the Ark of the Covenant, to be led by the Ark of the Covenant, and that Ark of the Covenant to be carried by the spiritual man. If we do that, we will conquer the Philistines all the days of our life. The outer man has to decay for the inner man to be renewed. That old man has to die for us to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit without the old man dying. The new man can't take the land until the old man is conquered. And so we have this battle. We are the land, and we have this battle going on in us, and we have to cooperate with God. We have to cooperate with the Ark of the Covenant to conquer that old man so we can bear that fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Where is that fruit manifested? It's manifested in your soul. The seed that came out of heaven, which is the Word of God, which was sown by Jesus Christ, that seed goes into your heart and brings forth the fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. You did come to Jesus Christ. You did ask Him into your life. He did come and give you a new spirit. And now He must bear fruit in your life. And that fruit is the life of Christ, the manifestation of the fruit of Christ in you. Something that He's already paid for at the cross. He's already given you this as a free gift, but you must accept it. You must turn down the leadership of the Philistines, and you must let the spiritual man lead the battle with the Ark of the Covenant. And we all must do this. We must bear this fruit by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a gift that's been given unto you. You accept this gift by faith. What is it? It's perfection. By one offering, He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Lord perfected you at the cross. He gave you His life. We were crucified with Christ. We don't live anymore. Christ now lives in us. That's the way faith works. We profess it before we see it. We give the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. And so, as we continue to believe that our old man went down those waters of baptism and the new man came up and now Christ lives in us, we continue to confess and believe that, God will be doing it in us. He will be empowering us. He will be giving us wisdom and discernment to not fall into the traps of the Philistines or the traps of the devil. And He will be bearing that fruit in us. And we will be His when He comes. Glory be to God. And so, from all of this story, folks, I want you to be encouraged because the man-child ministry is coming on the scene. It's going to restore everything that's been taken from the people of God. Oh, we got some great days ahead, folks. And some of you that haven't conquered the old man, you will. Because of the wisdom of God that's going to be restored to the church, because of the latter rain that's going to be restored to the church, and because it's the end and everybody's going to know it. Everybody that's got eyes to see is going to know it. God's people are going to be highly motivated in these days to come. So praise God. I mean, God bless you, and keep praying for Unleavened Bread Ministries. And we'll do this again sometime, okay? Thank you.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23, 1616, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. For Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Jesus.